All right, we are in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, which is on page 919 in the Bibles there in front of you, 919. And keep those Bibles open because towards the end of my message, and that's where I'm really going to hone in on, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and I'll give you the page number and the reference at that time, but just kind of keep those things open. Page 919, John chapter 11. And while you're turning there, last week I told you one of the stories while I was a summer missionary in Taiwan and just some of the interesting things that happened there. And one time, and I was there with some other college students. There was three others with me and the other guy that had come on the college team. We were out one time with the missionary and we were driving down one of the roads there and you could see all the rice fields and stuff like that. We saw this older gentleman walking. He was really having a tough time. And so we invited him to get in the vehicle. Well, what we found out really quickly was he was an aborigine there in Taiwan, and so he's not Chinese, he's Taiwanese, and there is a difference, and they have a different dialect, different language. Well, the problem was the missionary didn't know that language. And so he gets in, and we're trying to communicate and just really struggling, and we just realize we have no idea where we're taking this guy. You know, he hopped in the car with us, and we're just thinking that we would ask him, where do you need to go to? Well, he's speaking a different language, and we don't know anything of what he's trying to say or do, and all he will make is this one noise, and he would go, wah. Well, we just interpreted ooh-ah like what you probably would, and that is, get going, right? Okay, you know, go. And so we would occasionally look over at him and, you know, hear, wah, you know, and wah, you know. And so we knew, okay, wah this way means to the left and wah that way means to the right. And we weren't quite sure what all that meant. But finally he, you know, made a big to-do. And so we assumed that meant stop. And sure enough, he got out. And so we don't know if we did the guy a favor or if he was really hacked off at us that we took him totally away from where he needed to be. So I hope we did a good deed or else we, you know, put this guy out in the middle of nowhere. And so then one of the summer missionaries, this guy that was with me, we decided we wanted to go back into Taipei City, you know, millions of people, and shop for some more stuff because, man, you could get some Columbia jackets for 10 bucks, and I'm not kidding you, 10 U.S. dollars. What was great about it was, according to them, it wasn't a Columbia jacket, and I'll tell you how it wasn't, because they took an ink marker and just put an X through the Columbia on your tag. And therefore, it wasn't a Columbia jacket, all right? It was legal for them to do so as long as it had an X through it. You could still see Columbia. They didn't even take a permanent marker and try to cover it up. As long as it, and so we'd say, Columbia jacket? No, 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 no. And we were like, well, it sure says Columbia everywhere. No, no, not Columbia, you know. So we decided we wanted to go get a few more of those as well as some fake Rolexes because that was really cool, and we loved having the fake Rolexes. I had mine for years and years and years and because you could get those for next to nothing. You go into a place that sold them, and we'd say, Rolex? And they'd say, no Rolex. But because you're a very good friend, come back here. And we'd go back in the back. And they would open up this case, you know, all of a sudden, here's all these Rolexes hanging out. We'd say, Rolex? I said, no Rolex. But you look at it, it's Rolex. You know, what they were doing was they knew that occasionally government employees would come in and nail them. They weren't supposed to do that. And so they would check us out for a little bit. So we're down there buying the stuff, and we go to leave. Well, we can't really speak any Chinese. We knew how to say, hello, how are you, and where's the bathroom, and that sort of thing. We didn't really know how to get back. Okay, but we're Americans. We risk. We do stupid things. And so we had the missionary write in Chinese on a piece of paper how to get back, right? So we go out there, and there's tons of cabs, you know. We go out there, and we hand a person the cab, and they're standing outside the cab. No, 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 no. And we're thinking, oh, they're just kind of playing us because they would always do that, you know, as to how much you were going to pay for something, you know. So everything was like that. So we're like pulling out some money, and I keep pulling out money knowing how much it is. And I'm like, this dude ought to go for this. Why is he not going for this? And he got in his cab and drove off. And I'm like, wow, we must have really offended him, you know. So then, you know, we take the note to the next cab driver. No, 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 same thing. I'm taking out money, you know, trying to say, you know, we'll pay whatever to get back. He gets in his cab and drives off. And I'm like, what does this say in Chinese, man? We have no clue. We finally realized, you know something? On the next guy, we're not giving him the card first. We're going to get in the cab. And then he can pull us out. Because as Americans, we were bigger. Even though I'm a small guy, we were bigger than most of the Chinese, you know? We were bigger. You know, so I was like, he can pull us both out, you know? So we get in, shut the doors. Then we hand him, and sure enough, here we go again. And I'm pulling out money and all. And my friend who's with me looks at me and he goes, watch this. Ooh-ah! The dude, I don't know what that term means. The dude just, we're laughing hysterically because we're like, yes, we're going back. We're awesome. We're amazing. And then I look at my friend Scott and I said, hey, Scott, do we have any ideas to where he's taking us? Why are we celebrating this feat? We have no clue. And you know something? This is what I've learned, as frustrating as that was with communication. And I was a youth pastor for several years, and I had a seventh grade girl right in the middle of that story raise her hand and say, did you get back? I'm here, you know. Seventh graders, man, they're amazing. They're so cool, aren't they? And have it all together and know everything except things like that. And, you know, and I learned from that experience, man, sometimes communication's just tough. It's just frustrating, and I feel like sometimes that's the way it is with my prayer life with God, and maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. You know that you can talk to God, but hearing him is really difficult. I want you to look in John chapter 11, and we're going to look at this story. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 and then skip down some. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happens for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, I just want you to look at this in the context if you were offering up a prayer to Jesus, okay? Because that's what these two people are doing, Mary and Martha. Hey, your friend Lazarus, you know, the one that you hang out with, the one that you've lived with for a little bit, he's very sick, so much so sick unto death. We need you to come. And did you notice what Jesus decides to do? Nothing. You ever been there before? Man, you've got a desperate plea before God. And you know, hey, God, you know, I really need you to move on this thing. And it's just like Jesus is hanging out somewhere else doing somebody else's stuff. And Jesus hangs out for 2 days. You ever just hung out somewhere for 2 days doing absolutely nothing? What an incredible waste of time it would seem like. And why isn't Jesus scurrying back? Now, his disciples know that if he goes back, the religious rulers there have already said, you come back, we're going to kill you. Okay, so they're probably thinking Jesus is making a wise decision. Jesus is not scared of what's going to happen. He's waiting there on purpose. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've felt like that I've put up desperate prayers to God. God, we're doing a great work here. We're trying to do some great things. And God, I've got this really important thing. It's not like I need a new BMW. That's not what I'm asking for. I'm talking about a real legitimate need here. And everybody else knows it's a real legitimate need. And as I approach my friends and they're praying with me, they all know it's a real legitimate need. And it's a God thing. And God, you're just somewhere hanging around and why aren't you coming? I want you to skip down with me to verses 21 to 27, because what happens is Jesus finds out that Lazarus has died. Jesus has hung around now then long enough that Lazarus dies, one of his good friends. And look at verses 21 to 27, because he begins to come back to talk with them. And here's what happens. Martha comes out. Martha says to Jesus, this is after Jesus returns back. Martha says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. You can almost hear the grief and the accusation in her voice. She's trying to be real careful. But it's kind of like, hey, if you would have shown up, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said he will rise when everyone else rises at that last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him, I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Now, Mary doesn't come out, you know. I think Mary's kind of back. I think Mary's kind of back saying, you know, Jesus, you should have been here, man. And she's not quite sure what to know because normally she's the one that's always out in front with Jesus, okay? She's always been that one. Just go back and read through Scripture and find this Mary, and you'll find out she's always the one that was spending time with Jesus. It's almost like she's saying, I'm not too thrilled with you right now, you know? She knew that Jesus was on his way back, and she doesn't go out to see him. Martha does. And then Martha sends a message to Mary, hey, Mary, the teacher wants to see you. I want you to look what happens here in verses 39 to 44. Jesus comes up to where Lazarus, his burial site is. There's a huge stone rolled in front of the area in which he's buried. And Jesus says, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And I want us to use that metaphor and that visual there of when Jesus comes up to that place where Lazarus's body is laying, and he looks at the people around him and says, I want you to move that stone out of the way. And what I really want us to do this morning, and my hope and prayer is that we will be able to move the stone out of the front of you where you can hear Jesus. Because as believers, what we're really called to do, because Jesus could have done the really cool thing, you know, kind of like the Force in Star Wars where he goes, you know, and moves the stone aside, which has been really cool, but he didn't need to do that because what he's about to do is bigger than that, and that is bring somebody back from the dead. That's a little freaky, okay? Stone moving aside would get a blip, but when you raise somebody from the dead, that's major news, all right? And instead, he looks at those people around and says, move the stone aside, and as believers, we're called to help move that stone aside so that other people can hear the voice of Jesus. And you notice he calls Lazarus by name, and that's exactly the way that Jesus treats you and I. He doesn't say, hey, y'all, as a good Southern term, okay, where I come from. Hey, y'all, he doesn't speak like that. He speaks personally. And I want us to look at a few things this morning. I want you to look at this up on the screen. As a follower of Christ, prayer is a radical thing. The audacity that God would actually listen to us, respond to us, and connect with us makes the Christian kind of praying different than any other belief system in the world. And when you really think about it, that's exactly true. We're not praying to God to get him off our backs. We're not praying to God so that he'll be happy. We're praying to God because he has asked for a relationship from us. Now think about that. Even in 1 John, it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. In other words, he made the initiation for the relationship. He took that initiative, and then it's up to us to respond back. No one chases after God first. God always chases after them. It's the way that it always works. Lazarus is a perfect example. We're in the condition of Lazarus. We're not going to just be able to come out by ourselves. But it is Jesus who works through his church, the believers, the people that follow after him, to help roll that stone aside so that he can speak directly to people's lives and to people's hearts. What if it were possible that your connection with God and his connection with you affected the world in a positive way? See, what I found out from a lot of people is they think that praying to God is just simply always about getting on God's agenda. Well, that is certainly true because it is about his kingdom. But did you know that God wants to use you and that God's looking for men and women and even kids to do some incredible things? A lot of the people in the Bible who had great faith were teenagers. Daniel was a teenager when he made his stand. He was a teenager. John, the one who was closest to Jesus, was a teenager from what Scripture can tell because of how long that he lived in that day and time. That's where he would have been. A lot of times I hear people say, well, I'm young, you know, I'm not married yet. Once I have kids and I'll really get involved. God's heart is for all people, even especially the young. They've got so much energy, creativity. See, as we get older, we lose a lot of that. We lose a lot of that creativity and a lot of that, you know, motivation. And so that's why I like hanging around a lot of young people, because even though sometimes they have silly, harebrained ideas, some of their silly, harebrained ideas really work. Not always. Like internet stuff, you know, video games that we all like. Okay, that wasn't introduced by a 60-year-old guy, okay? That's not how it happens, all right? That's not what happens. The real things that happen are through that creativity. And it's like as we get older, we lose that, where we're just supposed to be real tame and not. And you know something? God wants to use his connection with you to help change the world and to do something outrageously. Let's look at some things that stands in the way of God and hearing God. Now, I'm just going to tell you this one. This is the overarching umbrella. This is a non-negotiable. All these other things you can kind of say, well, yeah, I could see how that fits me, but this one fits everybody. This is a universal principle. You're going to have a tough time hearing from God if you're not reading his word. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to sit down and memorize chapter after chapter after chapter. If you're a new believer, that can be a little overwhelming. But I'm saying to you this, if you're not looking at his original statement to you, he's really not interested in giving you anything more, okay? This is his word to you and I. Sometimes, yes, it's difficult to understand. That's why we have each other, okay? That's why we work through it together. That's why the journey is created together, and we're not supposed to be just separate out here, just kind of doing our own thing. That's very dangerous. But God's word is where we start, and then he begins to work individually in our own hearts and our own lives to do some amazing things through that scripture. We are not cookie cutter material. I know that church has sometimes done that to us. That's not what we're going to be. We said that from the very beginning of Gateway. We're not here to cookie cut everybody and make sure everybody's doing the exact same thing. No, we want to fan the flame that of creativity that God has birthed within you to do our very best to encourage you. Okay, sometimes all that's going to be, and I say all that, but it's a good thing, is prayer. Sometimes I won't know what to do with you. I'll be like, man, that's a great idea. I have no idea how that fits with Gateway. But we're going to pray with you about that, okay? And other people will do the same thing. So I'm going to say that first. But here's the other things. 2 weeks I'm going to talk about this one, because we're going to go through what most people call the model prayer that Jesus gave to us. Lack of forgiveness. This is the biggest one. I'm just going to tell you so that you'll kind of know what's coming up in 2 weeks. If you can't learn to forgive people, God won't forgive you. And you may say, what? It's in the model prayer, okay? It is in and throughout all of Scripture. Then outside of the model prayer, Jesus kept reiterating it, okay? This is a huge one. This is one that we all struggle with at some point in time. And I will tell you, there are people sitting in this room, more than likely, that I don't even know your story, that it's going to take you a process to forgive what somebody has done to you, because it's not just a simple thing like somebody stole $50. Okay? It's going to be huge issues. I'm not downplaying it. What I'm saying is this. You need to work in that process to learn how to forgive, because here's what you need to know. The prison that you're trying to put other people in, you're really building for yourself. Okay? That's what you're doing. I'm just trying to show you how you can get to freedom. You're not saying to that person it was okay. But what you are saying is this, I'm going to let God be the judge. I'm going to let God handle it. I'm going to forgive them, okay? And I'm going to learn how to move on so that God will forgive me. Because I can guarantee you this, your sin is so great towards God that your sin is bigger than what anybody else is going to do to you. Now, that's the truth. Now, you may say, well, I feel differently than that. That's not what God's word said. Again, we go back to that, okay? That's where we go to. Next one is this, lack of obedience. I don't know if you've ever been around little kids or have little kids or anything like that. You're not really interested in having a conversation with a little kid and letting them go out and do whatever they want to do if they're not being real obedient, okay? Just babysit sometime, okay? If you're saying, well, I don't see how that would work, just babysit about, go with a fourth grader, okay? That's a good age because they think they're smarter than you, all right? And the scary thought is they probably are in some regards and know more than you and I put together. And just see if it's okay to look at them and say, you know, I don't think it's good that you did that, and watch the temper tantrum erupt, okay? And then you see if you're okay with letting them go do whatever they want to go do. You're not going to be, you're going to be like, now listen here, and then you're going to freak out because you're going to be like, oh, I sound like my mom, I sound like my dad, no way. It will freak you out that night that some fourth grader pushed you to the limit, it sounded like your dad or sounded like your mom, all right? That's the second one. We're going to talk about that one again here in a few weeks. Lack of courage. This has to do, and where I'm kind of going with this, with learning to hear from God is this. Sometimes God gives us things and presses upon our heart that we need to do something, like maybe even share with a coworker or with a family member about our faith, okay? And that can be real nerve-wracking and really challenging and really intimidating, because here's what I know, okay? We're allowing those who are rude, hateful, and condemning to be the spokespersons for God in America. And you watch it. Turn on CNN, Fox. Turn on any of those. Turn on NBC. Just watch it an entire day and tell me how many times religious things come up, and the person they usually select to represent Christians is the person that we all go, oh, because you know that's not true. And you know it's not you. And so then what we've done is we've allowed those people who are really vocal, who are really up in people's faces, to become the spokespersons. And what we think is okay, if I head to the exact opposite, and if I just don't say anything, and if people know that I'm kind of a nice person, then they'll figure it out. And see, here's the deal. We need to push those people to the side, because they don't represent Christ in any shape, form, or fashion. Rudeness is never godliness. Ever. Ever. God's role is to judge and condemn. That's not our role. Ever. Never, ever. Okay, the only time that the Bible talks about that Christians should judge are those within the church, when they're like blatantly teaching wrong things and, you know, just outrageous behavior. And I'm talking about over the top stuff. It's very, very clear. That's not our role, okay? That's very seldom that should ever be employed. Very seldom. But you know something? We've allowed these people to have their say. And so that's what most people think of Christians. Rude, condemning. Is that who you are? I know most of you in this room, I would never put you in that category. But the problem is, who are the spokespersons out there? Now, I'm not saying we run to the TV stations and try to be one of those people, because I don't think that works. What I think works is within our families, within those people that we know, that we go to them and we say, hey, you know something? This is kind of weird, but I go to this church that meets in a comedy club, and I occasionally enjoy it. The pastor's here is a little strange, and so we make jokes about him when he's not around, and even to his face, and it's okay, and it's cool, and it's fine. I kind of like the people there. We don't really have to dress up too much. We can kind of dress down, and you know, it's just kind of a nice deal. And hey, I'm going to the Indians game right afterwards, because that's the great thing about going to that church, and that's really the only reason why I go. I'm just teasing, but some of you have thought it before. I know I think it. I'm like, wow, we can go to the Indians game next Sunday. Hey, you want to go with me to church, and then we'll catch a dog over at the stadium, and then we can go to the Indians game, or we can go to the Browns game, or whatever it may be. You know something? People are going to listen to that, and they're going to be more apt to be a part of something like that than if they listen to the people that we see all the time. It's embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, I just sit there and I go, they do not represent me. But the problem is, they represent about 5% of what I think is Christian America, and that's not a good term for them, but I think they represent about 5%. I think the other 95% are not that way. It's just that we have a tendency to pull back. I really want to encourage you and challenge you to understand this. If we don't learn to have courage for God to say, you know something, I don't act like that, and I'm not okay with that. This is who I really believe God to be. And you just kind of lay it out there in a friendly, non-combative attitude, in a loving manner. Just say, this is what I really believe in. And you know, I'm not ugly, hateful like that, and I'm not going to be. I think people go, wow, that's refreshing. That's totally different. I want you to look over in 2 Chronicles. It's on page 378 in your Bibles. Page 378. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, and I want you to see this courage and even what Solomon prayed, and I really want to challenge you to do this, because I know you've got friends, I know you've got family who have said to you, I don't believe in God, or I'm not sure that there is one, and if there is one, he's just kind of, you know, letting go on whatever goes on. And I want you to be so courageous to go to them, and before you go to them, to have prayed this prayer that Solomon prayed about the temple that he was building, okay? And I want you to pray this prayer. Solomon prayed it, and God answered it, okay? I want you to look at the prayer that he prayed. This is right in the middle of it. It starts at the beginning of chapter 6, and Solomon goes through this whole prayer of dedicating the temple. And in verse 32, listen to this. This is what Solomon prays to God. In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands when they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. Now, who's he talking about there? It's very obvious. He's saying those people who are not God-fearers at all. I mean, they're not sure about God. They're not sure if there's 20,000 gods. Or maybe they're just thinking God is just a cosmic killjoy and he doesn't care about me. He's just going to make me miserable and that's his job. Or that God is just some dude out there that every bad thing happens and he does absolutely nothing about it. Did you notice what Solomon asked God for? Whatever they ask of you. Now think about that. That's a pretty big prayer. God, whatever they ask of you, would you answer it so that they will know who you are just like we know who you are and that your name will go out? See, it was always for God's glory, for God's benefit, not for Solomon's. And Solomon asked this audacious prayer to affect the world, to be on mission for God. God, whatever they ask before they come to know you, would you grant it? You may say, well, I don't know that I feel comfortable praying that. I mean, you're asking me to pray for a benefit of my coworker or a benefit of a friend or a benefit of a relative that whatever they ask that God would do so that they would believe. That's exactly what I'm saying. And the only reason why I'm saying that is because Solomon prayed it. Solomon asked God for that. And here's what I want you to do as a practical application so that you can learn to be more courageous. Go to a friend or coworker or relative that says, you know, I don't really care about that God stuff or I'm not really interested, and say to them this. I realize that you don't believe in prayer, and I'm learning how to, you know, pray more, and I don't understand how it all works, but I would like to know, what is the one thing or things that you would request of God that you would believe? Now, you know, one thing that you wish would change in your workplace, in your family's life, whatever that it might be, what is that one thing, and I wanna pray for that. Number one is you're going to shock them, okay, because they can't believe that somebody would be praying for their benefit, okay, instead of condemning, all right? That's what they usually see, and that's what they usually hear, and that's what they think you're going to do. You know, we've created this us against them mentality, which is totally opposite of Scripture. You notice what Solomon's doing. It's not us against them. He says, grant them whatever they ask. He didn't pray that for Israel. He didn't pray that prayer for Israel. He said, hey, whatever they want, would you grant it so that they will learn who you are? I really want to challenge you. I really want to encourage you to find out from people, hey, if I could pray with you about one thing that you want to change in your life, family situation, job situation, whatever it may be, what is it that I could pray in your benefit for so that you just might believe that there's a God that really does love you? I doubt you're going to get an ugly answer. I think somebody's going to say, let me think about it, because they're going to be so shocked. They're probably going to think about it. Some people are just going to immediately say, here, this is what I want. Okay. And then pray to God, just like Solomon did, God, please answer this prayer so that they will learn who you are, so that they will come in relationship. Now, here's what they need to know. After they learn how to follow God and they come to God, that prayer no longer applies to them, okay? They can't say, hey, could you pray another one of those, you know, now for me? And, you know, I'm thinking that I need to go to Vegas and I need to throw down on this and, you know, or tell me the winner of the Kentucky Derby, you know, so that now that I can give a bunch of money to God. It's probably not going to happen at that point. Might, but probably not, okay? But you and I need to be praying those kinds of audacious prayers that God would really change the world because of what we're praying. I want you to look down as we look at these things here. How can I affect the world in a positive way? GPS number one, good practical stuff number one is this, and we talked about it last week. Start by praying through the Psalms. If you're not quite sure what to pray, man, the Psalms are there for you and the Psalms are there for me. Look at this quote by Athanasius, who was a 4th century Egyptian priest. He said, most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. If you're not quite sure what to pray, just find what David prayed. God said he was a man after my own heart. Pray what David prayed. Sometimes you may be like, whoa, I don't know if I can pray that. It's okay. You'll learn. You'll walk through those things. You're going to find out there's some Psalms that you're going to be like, wow, it was like God knew what was coming that day. It was like God knew what came yesterday and he needed me to read this psalm. And now then I see what he's doing. And you can pray that prayer and just put your name in there where David cries out to God and you need to cry out to God. Put your name in there. And then you will learn how to make them your own. The second one is this. GPS number two, embrace the reality that it's our responsibility to redeem Cleveland. You may say, now wait a second. What's that all about? One chapter over, after Solomon finishes his huge prayers, God responds back, okay? And they hear from God. Listen to it in verses 13 and 14. This is what, actually, we're going to back up just a little bit into verse 12. Here's what he says to Solomon. I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls or command grasshoppers to devour your crops or send plagues among you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and restore their land. Here's what you need to know. This is what God believes and this is where I've landed. We as believers, as those who are followers after God, are responsible for the condition that Cleveland is in. You may say, well, now wait a second. There were some people that made some bad decisions back there. No doubt. Well, there was not many of us. When was that a prerequisite? Did you notice what it said? If my people, not, okay, if those who don't believe and those who do believe finally get to talking and those who don't believe finally believe and then everybody's one big, you know, godly Christian city, then I'll hear from heaven. That's not what he says. He says, Solomon, you need to know something. I've heard your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer, but here's what you need to know. If my people don't do what they're supposed to do in my relationship with them, I'm going to send the grasshoppers. You've seen it around Cleveland. You've seen it around cities in America. Guess what? It's not because somebody in political office made a bad decision. It's not from, well, we didn't lobby hard enough. That's not what it's from. I will tell you, when it talks about the Bible and judging, it says that God's going to judge the believers a whole lot harder than what he judges the non-believing world. He even says, those of you who are pastors and teachers, you need to understand this, not a lot of you need to want to become that because I'm going to judge you more strictly. I'm always nervous when I hear pastors who are really judgmental and condemning because I'm like, dude, you're setting yourself up. I hope your life is squeaky clean. And it may be, but if it's not, God's going to hold you incredibly accountable. And I'm not saying water it down, but when I hear their tone, I'm just like, man, I'm not there yet. I just don't think I can go to that point yet. And you know something? God is very clear. If my people, not if the whole city, if my people, whether it's 10 or 10,000 or 10 million, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what does he say? First thing he's going to do is to hear, and then he's going to heal. I will flat out tell you, the key for Cleveland making a comeback is not money. And it's not bright creative minds. And it's not all of a sudden us finding a natural resource that nobody else has. It's the people of God following after God's heart. That's the bottom line. We're responsible. You may say, well, gosh, it just feels like it's overwhelming. God doesn't have to have a whole lot. You will find out in Scripture, go back and read and find some people who stood in the gap. Noah was one of them. God was about to destroy the whole earth, and God said, yeah, but for the sake of Noah, I'm not going to destroy the whole earth. Wow. One dude? Wow. You go back and read story after story. Most of the time when God did a lot of the healing and bringing things back was because just a few stood and said, we're going to follow after God. We're not going to be ugly, rude, or hateful, but we are going to say this is who we are. This is a non-negotiable in our lives. We're going to humble ourselves before God and pray and seek his face. And God says he will hear and he will heal. And then what you will begin to see is God will do exactly what he said he was going to do. I'm tired of hearing the whining about Cleveland and all this other stuff. You know, My father-in-law, who's an assistant pastor, one time looked at me and said, do you know why I think that you will be a good fit to plant a church up here? I said, I have no clue. Because I didn't think I could do it anyway. Still wonder. And he said, because you haven't been infiltrated by the poison of always hearing how bad Cleveland is. You see it with different eyes. I see the stuff. I'm not an idiot. Okay, well, I might be. I'm not ignorant. I'll put it that way. All right. I see it. I know how bad things are. But at the same time, I know what my responsibility is. And if it's just 60-something people who are here this morning stand in the gap and say, you know something, we're going to be bringing about a redemption to Cleveland, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to hear from God, and we're going to be on mission for God, and we're going to love people, and we're not going to combat people. It's not going to be an us versus them. We're going to pray a Solomon-type prayer and say, hey, what would it take for you to be a believer in God? And we pray that for that person. And then at the same time, we understand that we've got to turn from our sin. That's why I talked about the whole thing about obedience. You know, if we're not going to be obedient, God's not going to answer that. God doesn't need 6 million. God doesn't need even 60,000. If God had 65, I guarantee you, he would redeem Cleveland. You can mark it down. Because God never gave a prerequisite to a number. Look at the biblical stories. Gideon, what did he tell Gideon? Gideon, you got too many warriors. You're going to think you won. And he whittles them down to nothing. And then they win the battle. It's the way it is all throughout Scripture. Jesus looks at these, what was 12 disciples, now 11, because one defected. Never was really with him to begin with, and Jesus knew it. And guess what happens? He looks at him and says, hey, guys, here's what you need to know. I'm gone. Here's how you need a disciple. It's yours. And he did it in about 2.5 to 3 years, somewhere in between that time frame. And he didn't do it with the well-educated. He did it with a bunch of fishermen and a doctor and a tax collector. And all right, guys, you're the plan. Go for it. Guess what? He's never looking for a ton, just a few. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I will tell you that one of the first steps of obedience, if you haven't done this already, if you've decided, yes, I want to be a Christ follower, there's no magical prayer for that, but hopefully you've come to the time and place where you've told God, God, I know that I've done things wrong in my life. That's called sin. And I know, Jesus, that you died on the cross. I see that very clearly for my sin, and I want to follow after you. I don't understand what all that means, but I want to follow after you. And hopefully you've come to that place. If not, I hope that'll be your heart this morning, that you'll pray that prayer to God in your heart of hearts and just mean that with your whole heart. Again, there's no magic words. It's about your heart. But then at the second level of that is this thing we call baptism. And it's very clear in Scripture that baptism follows our choice and our obedience to follow after Christ. And it's kind of like, you know, I wear this wedding ring. To take it off doesn't make me any less married, right? Okay, I didn't like, oh, I'm married. I'm not married to Sherry. Now I am. You know, now I'm not. Now I am. Ooh, you know. It's a symbol, isn't it? You know, you see somebody with the ring on, you realize, you know, as a single person, oh, man, you know. I've been there. I know. You're always trying to, did you see the left? Asking friends, could you make out the left hand? And, oh, yes, they're married, you know. Taking another one gone. We know this. But that doesn't make me married or unmarried. You know, I could be out working in the yard realizing, hey, I don't need my ring on because it could catch on machinery and I need to set this aside. Guess what? It doesn't make me, while I'm mowing, non-married, and then, you know, I come back inside and magically. Baptism is much the same way. It is our outward expression of an inward decision. We're going to do some baptisms in probably about a month or month and a half, and I want to get a chance to get with those of you who are interested in being baptized. Because what it does is symbolize this. When you're standing, if you've never seen a baptistry, just kind of think of a little bitty pool, okay? That's the only way I can say it, or an enlarged bathtub, whatever you want to call it. And when you're standing there, that represents your life before Christ. And as you go underneath the water, what that does is that symbolizes that I'm dead to my sin and Christ. I've died with Christ. But now then, guess what? As I come back out, I'm a new creation under Christ, that now that I identify with Christ because Christ has resurrected me, I will be resurrected in Christ. That's what the symbol is, just like the ring is a symbol for marriage. That's what it does. It doesn't save you. It doesn't do any of those things. God's not going to, you know, get super impressed with you. But I will tell you this, it's the first step of obedience in your Christian life. Because wouldn't it be a little weird if I got married to Sherry but never wore a ring and never told you about it? It'd be a little strange, wouldn't it? You'd be like, this is really weird that one of my friends is married and I had no idea. Yeah, we just don't talk about it much. You'd be like, okay, then you're not married or you don't love them or they don't love you or something's going on here. It's the same way. And I would encourage you, I realize sometimes that's a huge step and I'm not, you know, saying that it's not, but if you would like to be baptized or you want to talk with me more about it, or you're saying, I'm not sure, I think I was baptized at one point in time, you know, did it take, did it work, you know, what does all this stuff mean, or I'm not even sure if I'm a follower of Christ, here's what I want you to do. Just simply take out that card that's there in front of you and put your name on there and just put, you know, there's a little box that says, you know, lunch or coffee with the pastor, or if you want to even write in there, I'd like to be baptized, or I have questions, whatever you want to put on there, I'll get with you, okay? And we'll just talk through that. But I want to give you the opportunity in the next month or so to be baptized as that first step of obedience. For some of you, that's going to be a big deal. It's going to be like, whoa, I'm not ready yet. It's okay. Let's just keep working through it as a process and get towards that point. But I want to give you enough heads up so that you can invite friends and family to come to that. All right? I want everybody just to bow their heads and close their eyes at this time. And I don't know what your background is. I don't know if you're truly a follower of Christ or not, because ultimately that's your personal decision. There's some things that I can watch in your life and certainly know, hey, there's a change and it seems like they're following after God, but ultimately that's a personal decision that only you and God really know. But maybe this morning you've sensed that you want to give your life to Christ. You've never done that before and really mean it. Now, if you've already prayed this prayer before, you don't have to re-pray it again. It's not like every single day you got to wake up wondering, you know, am I a follower of God? Am I not a follower of God? If you've already made that decision, then just leave it there and understand that God's going to show you that you're truly one of His. But if you're not sure if you've ever really meant that prayer or you've never really prayed, then maybe you just simply say to God, God, I know that I've done things wrong. That's called sin. I believe you are who you said that you are, and that you really are, as we studied in that passage, the resurrection and the life. And I want to learn how to follow after you. I don't understand it all, but I know in my heart that I want to follow after you. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, just on that card while we sing this song, and others are responding as well, just write on that card, "I prayed that prayer," and I'll get with you. Put your name, maybe an email or phone number on there, and I'll certainly get with you. And maybe for some of you this morning, you've prayed that prayer, man. You've meant it, and you really want to follow after God, but you've never really followed Christ in baptism. Yeah, maybe sometime way back there something happened, but it was before you really made that cognitive decision that I'm going to follow after God. Maybe you made that decision when you were 8 years old, or maybe it was when you were 28, or maybe it was this morning, and you want to follow in baptism just to say, yeah, I'm not ashamed of following Christ. I want to do that. Makes me a little bit nervous to be up in front of people and that sort of thing, but I really do want to be obedient to God. And I'm just going to let you know this morning that it's really hard to hear from God and continue to hear from God if you don't take care of that step. It's not as though that God's going to shut you off. I don't want to present that. But you know something? That's just a huge step. And what it's going to do is it's going to be like that stone rolling away. You're going to hear more and more from God. And you're going to learn His voice. And so maybe if that's you this morning, just put on that card, baptism, and say, well, I don't even know how to spell that. That's okay. Don't worry about that. I'll figure it out. Just put that down on there, and we'll get with you and find a time where we can schedule it so we can celebrate with you. And for the rest of us here this morning, that maybe we've already done those things, but at the same time, we've never really realized that God was serious when He said, if my people who are called by my name. That we've never really humbled ourselves, that we've always looked at the world and said, well, that's where the problem is. That's the real big sinners. And we've never understood the enormity of our own sin. We've never understood the enormity of my sin. And that to understand and to embrace Cleveland the way God understands and embraces Cleveland is to understand that it's up to us. If my people, God's response to Solomon's prayer, if my people who are called by my name, those who follow after me, who say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, will humble themselves. They're not going to be prideful. They're not going to be arrogant. They're not going to be rude and ugly to people. They will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, to seek me with all their heart, then will I hear from heaven. I'm going to hear their prayer, and I'm going to answer their prayer, and I'm going to heal their land, in this case, Cleveland. Father, I know in my own life, as much as I try to do the right thing, my sin is enormous in front of you. And I'm sure I speak for all of us in saying that there's a lot of my life that I let you touch and let you change, but there's always those areas that I say to you, I don't want you touching that. And don't talk to me about that area. And Father, I just pray that this morning that we will understand that maybe you're just looking for Gateway, just 60 or so people who will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and that's all that it's going to take to redeem Cleveland. And Father, we just say we want to be that people, and I know that we're not the only ones. I know we're not. But Father, even if it was just us, even if everybody else said, nah, forget it, God, we want to be those people who stand in the gap for Cleveland. So Father, forgive us our sin. We turn away from those things that we know don't please you. we know that you hear us. Just like Jesus prayed that prayer. Father, I know that you hear me. I'm just praying this prayer out loud so that everybody else will know. But Father, we know that you hear us. We want to be the type of people that will go to our friends and family and say, what is it that would convince you that God is real, that he wants a relationship with you? God, that we would affect change and not just sit back and just kind of go along for the ride. Father, we thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just reflect over the next couple of minutes. You do what God has you to do this morning.